Good morning. We're reading from Genesis 1:26 to 2:7 and then 2:15. Then God said, "Let us make man in our image, in our likeness, and let them rule over the fish of the sea and the birds of the air, over the livestock, over all the earth, and over all the creatures that move along the ground." So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. God blessed them and said to them, "Be fruitful and increase in number. Fill the earth and subdue it. Rule over the fish of the sea and the birds of the air and over every living creature that moves on the ground." Then God said, "I give you every seed-bearing plant on the face of the whole earth and every tree that has fruit with seed in it. They will be yours for food. And to all the beasts of the earth and all the birds of the air, and all the creatures that move on the ground, everything that has the breath of life in it, I give every green plant for food." And it was so. God saw all that he had made, and it was very good. And there was evening, and there was morning, the sixth day. Thus the heavens and the earth were completed in all their vast array. By the seventh day, God had finished the work he had been doing. So on the seventh day, he rested from all his work. And God blessed the seventh day and made it holy, because on it he rested from all the work of creating that he had done. This is the account of the heavens and the earth when they were created. When the Lord God made the earth and the heavens, and no shrub of the field had yet appeared on the earth, and no plant of the field had yet sprung up, for the Lord God had not sent rain on the earth. And there was no man to work the ground, but streams came up from the earth and watered the whole surface of the ground. The Lord God formed the man from the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and the man became a living being. And then 2:15, the Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and take care of it.
Let's pray and ask for God to help as we look at his word. Father, we thank you so much for your word. We ask that as we turn to look at your word now. Please speak into our hearts your truth to grow and transform us in Christ-likeness, that we would serve you faithfully, that we would trust you and serve you in all that we do. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, very often one of the first things that you find out about someone when you're kind of getting to know them is what they do for a living. Right, what their work is. And I guess that's kind of understandable at one level. Work takes up a huge focus of our lives, doesn't it? There's some great positives with regard to work. We can find great joy in work, can't you? Do you find joy in some of the work you do? There can be immense benefits for people and for society in the work that we do. It provides an income for us to live off. These are good things that work provides for us. But there's also some pitfalls when it comes to work. We can easily put too much stake or too much hope in our work. In our age especially, work's become something that gives us high status, right? And on the flip side, it can make us look down on other work or on the people in other professions. Some people can become obsessive about work, and it turns to overwork, which can end up having devastating relational effects in our lives and more. For others, the consuming focus with work is about wealth creation. I think one of the big pitfalls in our society too is that work becomes all about self-fulfillment, right? It's as if our work can somehow fill our soul and make us feel better and accepted in who we are. You know, for others, work is actually more of the problem. Yeah, it's dreary. It's mundane. Work is kind of tolerated to provide for the entertainment and the leisure that we want to do in the evenings or weekends or holidays. Then again, for some, it's work so that I can retire and then enjoy life, a life of leisure at the end. You know, in both those kind of cases, the goal is to escape from work. What's your relationship to work? You know, what are your thoughts about it? How does it fit into your life? This morning we're going to think about work and look at what the Bible, how the Bible can shape our thinking and our doing. You know, we're really only going to scratch the surface, but I hope to dig us into just a few of the important passages on this topic. Firstly, it's important for us to see that work is good, but it has been frustrated. Our reading in Genesis 1 showed us that God gave humanity a role, didn't he? A job to do. Verse 28, be fruitful and increase in number. Fill the earth. God's design for this to happen is through marriage and families. That's part of God's initial command to humanity. The second part of it is this, subdue the earth. Rule over the fish in the sea and the birds in the sky, over every living creature that moves on the ground. This is often called the creation mandate. We are given a role of stewarding what God has created. He's entrusted it to us to work it. Then in Genesis 2 verse 5, it says, there was no one to work the ground. And then God creates Adam out of the dust of the earth. And then verse 15, the Lord took the man and put him in the garden of Eden to work it and take care of it. Now, all of this is fairly obvious so far, but here's the important point to note. Work existed before the fall, before sin entered. Work was in paradise. We were not designed purely for a life of leisure. That's not what God made us for. Work is not only a necessary evil, it is actually a good thing ordained by God, isn't it? In Genesis 2:2, it speaks of God finishing, God himself finishing the work, his work of creating and then resting. It's not that God gets tired from his work. God can't get tired, right? By definition, if he's God. But he provides the pattern for us to follow. Now, we can't really cover the idea of rest completely today, but while the New Testament gives Christians a relationship to the Sabbath that is different to an Israelite back then, our need for rest and to depend on the Lord still remains. God gives us the pattern of our work and rest. The picture of Genesis is vastly different to the other ancient Near Eastern creation accounts that have been found. In them, there's usually this cosmic battle between the gods, and basically the universe is made out of the carcasses of the gods as they defeat one another. So the sun and the moon and the stars, the water and the land, all that's made out of gods. And then humanity is actually just created as an afterthought at the end to serve the gods, to give the gods a life of leisure. The Bible says, no, work is good. It's ordained by God. We're given the immense privilege of being stewards of God's creation. But things have changed, haven't they? The fall, the sin of Adam and Eve brought consequences for all of humanity. Work is now frustrated due to the curse, by the curse due to sin. After Adam and Eve eat the fruit, they hide from God and they're called out. God then says this in Genesis 3:17. To Adam he said, because you listened to your wife and ate the fruit from the tree about which I commanded you, you must not eat from it. Cursed is the ground because of you. Through painful toil you will eat food from it all the days of your life. It will produce thorns and thistles for you, and you will eat the plants of the field. By the sweat of your brow you will eat your food. It's interesting to note you know, one of the outcomes, this is assuming here, of work is that we eat. Right? I think that's implicit in the creation mandate, that part of our work is to provide for us, but it's explicit here. Now, though, work is painful. Now there are thorns and thistles. I remember as a teenager going out working with my dad. He was a gardener, and I'd be out squatting in yet another garden bed, pulling weeds, at some retirement village, and I'd be asking myself in my mind, why am I bearing the brunt of the curse so much, so directly? Now, of course, that's kind of a naive understanding of these verses and the world, right? Thorns and thistles, while they're realities today and one manifestation of the curse, they point us to the difficulty introduced into all work. In fact, the word painful toil, that affects all areas of life. In verse 17, that's the same word used, painful toil in 17, is the same word used in verse 16 for the increased pain of childbearing. It's affected all aspects of our life now, the curse because of sin. Work is now hard. By the sweat of your brow, you will eat your food. There's difficulties. There's fruitlessness, setbacks, failures, pain. This is the world that we live in. However, we must observe that work is not cursed, nor is it made evil by the curse. But work has been affected by the curse. The benefits of work also have not been completely removed, right? We still eat. That's one of the benefits. It can still give us enjoyment because we were made for work. But it's also going to bring frustration. And so we need a realistic view of work. So firstly, work is good but frustrated. But then secondly, diligence is wise but with limits. The wisdom literature is full of instruction about work. Hard work and diligence is so often praised. Laziness is rebuked. So Proverbs 10, for example, verse 4 and 5 says, "Lazy hands make for poverty, but diligent hands bring wealth. He who gathers crops in summer is a prudent son, but he who sleeps during harvest is a disgraceful son." Right? There's wisdom and benefit that comes from hard work and diligence. But you know, that's not the entire picture that wisdom paints for us. The book of Ecclesiastes, it equally affirms that the wisdom of diligence, of working hard, of not being lazy, but it also reminds us that we are those who live under the sun, who still experience the effects of the curse. So the teacher in Ecclesiastes tells us in chapter 2 about his approach to work. Right? He says, "I undertook great projects. I built houses for myself and planted vineyards. I made gardens and parks and planted all kinds of fruit trees in them. I made reservoirs to water groves of flourishing trees." He goes on, he amasses great wealth and then says in verse 9, "I became greater by far than anyone in Jerusalem before me. In all this, my wisdom stayed with me." You know, this guy had the resources and opportunity like no one else before him to do great works. But look at his final analysis. Verse 10. "I denied myself nothing my eyes desired. I refused my heart no pleasure. My heart took great delight in all my labor. And this was the reward for all my toil. Yet when I surveyed all that my hands had done and what I had toiled to achieve, everything was meaningless. Or better, it was vapor, breath, a chasing after the wind. Nothing was gained under the sun." This has something to tell us, doesn't it, about our view of work and life today, doesn't it? He enjoyed the work while he was doing it, but in the end, it wasn't enough. Why? What zaps the ultimate gains that he was striving for? Well, one of the conclusions of the teacher is death does it. He says in chapter 2, verse 17, he says, "So I hated life, because the work that is done under the sun was grievous to me. All of it is meaningless, a chasing after the wind. I hated all the things I had toiled for under the sun, because I must leave them to the one who comes after me. And who knows whether that person will be wise or foolish, yet they will have control over all the fruit of my toil into which I have poured my effort and skill under the sun. This too is meaningless." If you make it all about what you can achieve, it won't last. So we need to be careful how much we put into value, we put into that to kind of satisfy and fill our souls. You know, I once worked for a company that had been very innovative and successful in the finance sector. The guys that I worked with, I kind of joined later, the guys I worked with had kind of built from the ground up this software system. It took many years, loads of effort. But after the success of that company, after being acquired by another larger company, and then a merger took place with another one that they had acquired, eventually management decided they'd scrap whole lot of the software that we had been working on. All of it would be gone as they took on the other platform that was developed. The work was good, but it didn't last. You know, many things can frustrate the achievements we make. Not least of all, death will. The teacher warns us against excesses in our approach to work. In Ecclesiastes 4:4-6, he says, "And I saw that all toil and all achievement spring for one person's envy of another." It's interesting contemplating that, right? "This too is meaningless, a chasing after the wind. But look, don't go into excesses. Fools fold their hands and ruin themselves. Better one handful with tranquility than two handfuls with toil and chasing after the wind." However, the teacher also gives us a suggestion for approaching work in a better way. In Ecclesiastes 3:12, he says, "I know that there is nothing better for people than to be happy and to do good while they live, that each of them may eat and drink and find satisfaction in all their toil. This is the gift of God." I just want to slow down these verses. I want you to notice five things in it. Firstly, I think be happy would be, I think it's more helpfully translated, rejoice. We're to rejoice in life. You know, we think of happiness kind of just more coming based on our circumstances. This is an imperative. We should rejoice in life, in what you have and what you can do. Secondly, do good. Right? Much of our work is about doing good. It provides benefits to others, whether that's in employed work, in volunteering, or working at home, wherever it is, do good. Thirdly, part of our work is actually still to provide for our survival. Eat and drink. Fourthly, the word satisfaction is literally to see good. The satisfaction we can have in our work is to see the good in doing it. On Friday, I had a day home with the family, and I began doing dishes. I reckon I probably started about 4 p.m., probably just after. And I finally finished the dishes around 6:30 p.m. that night. It's not that I'm a really slow dishwashing person. The job was interrupted by, you know, a young child pulling me into the lounge room to play for a little bit, and then interrupted by dinner, which of course just added more dishes before I was finished. But finally got finished by about 6:30. Mundane work of just washing dishes. You know what? have to wash the dishes again the next night. And the results were far less interesting than Kylie's work that she had been doing. She produced this lovely cake that the next day turned into a train for a kid's birthday. And she produced dinner that night. Mine was far less interesting work. But at the end of it, I could see the good in a clean bench top. In the dishes that are now cleaned that can be used once again. You know, we can see good in our work, whatever it is. And finally, we must bring God into the picture. He says, this too is the gift of God. What is it that God did during the creation week? Do you remember? Each day, what does he declare at the end of each day? He looks at all his work. He says, it is good. We need to see good just in doing the work. You know, it's a far more recent phenomenon that people find their identity and their self-fulfillment in life through their work. You know, through much of history, the masses didn't get a choice. We should be thankful for the choices and the opportunities that we have, right? I'd much rather what we have today than the opportunities back then. Yet avoid the pitfalls of making work bear a greater load than it can. It will let you down. So to sum up the wisdom literature, I think I'd sum it up this way. It's wise to be diligent, to work hard. It usually leads to better outcomes. But don't make work something that you find fulfillment in, that you know, gives you your identity, that fills you up. It will let you down. Don't make it all about what you can achieve. It will never actually be enough. It is good to have goals and to achieve things, but don't set more worth in that than what it is. Because in the end, actually, a lot of what we do will not ultimately last. That doesn't mean it's worthless, but we need to get the right perspective of it. Work hard and find joy in it and see good in it. And finally, do it in devotion to Christ. Devotion to Christ is the goal, and there's no but in this point, right? In Colossians 3, 22-24, it gives instructions to slaves. We don't have the equivalent, we don't have slavery in equivalent terms today, and praise God for that. But my point here is not about slavery. I want to look at the principles that we can draw from this teaching, principles that easily apply to work. Paul writes to Christian slaves, "Slaves, obey your earthly masters." There's a call for obedience first, right? Perhaps today, the addition "in everything" may not extend universally to employees today. To employees. We don't obey in absolutely everything in our life, right? But obedience in the workplace to a CEO, a boss, a team leader, a line manager, and so on, whatever it is right in the context of that workplace. Even obedience to harsh ones. And then notice that integrity is expected. Obey not only when their eye is on you and to curry their favor, but with sincerity of heart. Right? Not only working when you're being watched, but then grumbling and complaining about them or you know, just wasting time and resources. We need to work with integrity and faithfulness. As believers in our Lord Jesus, we need to be the best workers we can out in whatever job we're doing. And here's the important point. Notice that Jesus is in the picture with reverence for the Lord. Whatever you do, work at it with all your heart as working for the Lord, not for human masters, since you know that you will receive an inheritance from the Lord as a reward. It is the Lord Christ you are serving. Notice what it's saying here. Right, the service of a slave that they render to their human master is actually service to Jesus, their heavenly master. Right? This is connecting their work to the gospel. Jesus not only died for us, he's risen from the dead and he's reigning as Lord over all. That's the gospel. That is such an important principle for us to absorb and be mindful of in our work. You know, the Dutch pastor and politician, Abraham Kuyper, said in an address, he was opening a university in Amsterdam in 1880, he said this: "There is not a square inch in the whole domain of our human existence over which Christ, who is sovereign over all, does not cry, mine." You know what? Actually, the original Dutch word, I found out in looking into this, the original Dutch word for square inch actually means thumb width. There is not a thumb width in the whole domain of human existence over which Christ, who is sovereign over all, does not cry, mine. He's absolutely right. Christ is Lord. He's Lord of the church, right? But he's actually Lord over everything. His lordship may be contested in your workplace, at your university, maybe not everywhere. Thankfully, you know, it's not contested in my workplace. So not everyone, but it may be contested. His lordship may be contested in where you work. But of course, you're not contesting it, right? If you belong to Christ. So serve Jesus in your workplace, in your place of study, in your home. You know, whether you're in a hospital wing helping someone get better, whether you're working in an office completing a project, organizing office files, doing physical work with your hands in a trade, whether you're changing nappies, whether you're cleaning up a house, whatever it is that is our work, do it well. Do it with integrity. Do it for Jesus. See, we're not only serving Jesus when we're doing something here at church. We serve Jesus everywhere because he is Lord of everything. As part of the creation mandate, right? This is stewarding what God has given you for his glory. Can I say just a couple of things before we conclude about two domains related to work? You know, our society places so much value on career and being self-fulfilled in achieving your goals and your dreams. I think there's actually pressure on women to get back into the workforce as soon as they can after they've had a child. And I think if we're taking a biblical perspective of work and of family and of parenting, we should be placing a far greater value on the role and work of being a mother, right? And the work of a stay-at-home parent, whether that's a mother or a father. Now, I'm not prescribing anything here. Everybody's situation is different. The cost of living often requires two incomes. You've got to work out what works in your situation. But I think we should, at the church, we should at the very least place a much higher value and priority on motherhood and on parenting than what our society tends to do. Because that, what they do is extremely good and precious work, isn't it? I think that only has to be said today because of the environment that we live in. And you know, I don't think we should try and prescribe things outside, but we've got to work out what we're going to do in our situation. The second area I want to touch on is retirement. You know, again, I think our society would see this as just a time to kick back, relax, just enjoy a life of leisure. But you know what? God made us and designed us for work. And also in numerous places, we haven't looked at them, but God actually rebukes idleness in numerous places. Now, often that's in situations where people should be working instead of being idle. But I think we need to question that prevailing approach of our society to requirement. You know, it's appropriate that a time comes when one retires from the main work that they've been doing in life. There's a time to slow down, to do a little less. Our body has limits. But that doesn't mean we retire from serving Jesus. Often some of the work changes. It might change to helping with grandkids, with volunteering. But whether you're retired now or whether you're in the workforce and you're going to retire in the future, let this be... use now as the time to go, yeah, no, I'm going to plan to serve Jesus in that time of retirement. Or let this be an encouragement, if you're already doing that, to keep going in what you're doing, serving Jesus with the time that you have. For some, you know, for some it may be an opportunity in retirement to actually go back and do some extra training in word ministry so that they can throw their time into discipling in others and sharing the gospel with people. Serving in practical ways. I was at a pastor's conference this week back at my previous church. I enjoy catching up with lots of the people from there because I see so many of the retired women and men actually getting in and serving, you know, in the catering and that kind of stuff with the time that they've got. You know, praise God for the opportunities that we have in that phase of life to serve Him. Right? And so let's keep aiming to do that with our time. Finally, there is a work that we cannot do ourselves. We cannot work to earn our acceptance with God. You know, our service to Jesus as Lord, it does not provide our acceptance from God. It cannot. God came in the flesh in Jesus to do that work for us, to deal with the sin of humanity and their separation from God. He takes the curse on himself so that we are freed from it. Jesus is the sovereign Lord of all, but he's only our Lord if we've accepted his finished work to reconcile us to God through the cross. He's only our Lord if we've accepted Him and what He's done for us. You know, sometimes all our striving in our work is about trying to feel better about ourselves, wanting to be valued, wanting to be fulfilled, seeking acceptance. But our work will always fall short of that. It won't last. We need to accept the value and the acceptance that we have been given freely through Jesus. And if we've done that, then let's serve Him in all that we do, at uni, at work, at home, everywhere. Let's serve Him for His glory. Let me pray. Father, we thank you so much that you have created us, designed us, to work, to do things with our hands, to work our bodies and our minds, to create, to be productive, to do good. Father, please help us to have the right perspective about our work in all domains of our life. That we would see good in it, that we wouldn't place too much into it, but that we would do it to glorify Jesus. So please help us to be servants of Jesus everywhere we go in all that we do for His glory. In Jesus' name, amen.